It's been good to have you here today. I think the Lord has some special plans for everybody. And we want the Lord's will. We don't want anything but that. And so that's what we're asking for, is for the Lord's will. I'd like you to open your Bible to God's challenge to the church. That'll be Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And we are told, "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age or world. Amen." This evening, or this afternoon, I want us to all think like a fighter pilot. We've been in training for several years. We've been given a modern weapon that will be lethal if used properly. Our commanding officer has planned out the mission. He has instructed us as to what the mission is. He has given us the target and a specific mission. What could go wrong? Well, we could ignore the target. We could choose a different target. We could refuse to fly the mission. We could stay home and watch our favorite TV program during the mission time. Now, let's think like a church. Like a church member. We've been studying the Bible for several years. We've been given the most powerful weapon known to man, the Word of God. Our commander, Jesus Christ, has planned our mission. Jesus has taught us as to what he wants us to do on our mission. He has brought the target into our lives. What could go wrong? We could ignore the target. We could choose a different target, one that had not been prepared or was still in preparation. We could refuse to go on the mission. Jesus Christ has given the local church a mission, and it seems like it's not being completely carried out. What's wrong? Most Christians don't know what the mission is. Do you? Do you know what Christ's mission is for you? Dr. Michael R. Privet, close friend of mine, he was my director while we were under one of the mission boards a few years ago, has written a book called Why on Earth Are There Churches? And in that book, he gives a scriptural explanation of what is the God-given mission of the church. If I ask you what the primary mission is of the church, I would probably get several different answers from a group like this. And I want us to address this. Dr. Privet also suggested 8 ways to accomplish God's mission for Christians and the church. Many people think that the saving of souls is the mission of the church, but they would be wrong. Only God can save a soul. Church can't. This person can't. A Christian cannot save a soul. Only God has the power to do that. Now a church, and right now we have two churches represented, a church is actually an organism and not a building. This is not a church. Church is sitting right there. You folks. It's comprised of people, and those people each have a mission from God's word. You have a mission from God's word. Jesus gave us that mission. Actually, he gave us that mission in the last two verses of Matthew, but he did not get explicit about the mission. We have to go to the word of God to put our hands on the actual definition or explanation of what the mission of the church is. Now, we are to tell them what Jesus told his disciples. The Apostle Paul defined the mission of the church. So the first requirement is that the people be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that person has placed his or her faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he shed on the cross of Calvary to take away their sins. And from that point on, their mission is to glorify God. To glorify God. Nothing else. That's our mission. Our mission is explained very clearly by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. From the time that we were saved until we go home to be with the Lord, we should be doing everything we can to glorify God. Paul tells us what we should be doing in 1 Corinthians 6:20, when he says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." There's a big difference in that young lady's heart right now. You have someone living in you, God's Holy Spirit. From the instant you're saved, he indwells you. And he has indwelled you so that you can glorify God with your life. Now, there are eight ways involving the local church whereby we can glorify God. The first way that we glorify God is worship. Our worship of God should be done with the objective of being accomplished under the scriptural admonition of 1 Corinthians 14:40. We hear that a lot around this church. Let all things be done decently and in order. And an English translation of that would be, let all things be done appropriately and on time. Appropriately and on time. The second way that we can glorify God is with the appropriate music. The music of the world has no place in a worship service. Christian contemporary music, if it's conservative and Christ-honoring, is a form of worship. I don't believe that the so-called Christian rock or Christian rap glorifies God. but it is directed toward the world. No matter what the words might be, it does not glorify God. Usually the rhythm is not conservative nor decent. And most contemporary music does not glorify God. Now, the third way that we can glorify God would be involved in the teaching and the preaching. It would have to be scriptural in all respects. The Apostle Paul tells us in his epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and I know you heard a message on this, I think last week, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What more can a Christian be than perfect? The next way of glorifying God requires that the local church have proper administration. That is a way of glorifying God. Someone must be in charge to be sure that the proper records are kept as regarding giving and membership. Usually, in spite of the size of the church, there should be a church secretary to help keep the file and file the necessary documents. Bills should be paid on time, and missionaries should get their support regularly in the early part of the month. Someone should check the telephone answering machine once in a while, because you don't know what kind of call might have come in. All these things glorify God. One of the things that Paul emphasized was unity within the church. Fellowship is also an important part of glorifying God. Fellowship among the church members. Now, the church is a place that normally has a controlled atmosphere, and where the world is left outside. That does not mean that we won't have worldly people within the church, but they will be controlled. If it's at all possible, there should be a unity of purpose among the members regarding teaching and practice of the same. Members with differing opinions should agree to accept general consensus, and all arguments should be settled by scriptural research and admonition. I mentioned earlier finances. Finances are a necessary part of glorifying God. They should be closely kept track of. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is another verse that I like, and you'll hear it around here a good many times. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So finances is one of six ways to glorify God. That leaves us two more. Maintenance is important, even to a small local program. The appearance of the building and the property should always be glorifying to God. Painted surfaces should be maintained and repainted when necessary. Shrubbery should be kept trimmed. And if there are flower beds, they should be maintained also. There are people out there who think that the statement, cleanliness is next to godliness, is in the Bible, but it's not. And the last means of glorifying God is outreach. Churches of all sizes need to reach out into their communities and to all the world, for that matter, through their missionaries and other efforts to get the gospel into the hands of the people who don't know Jesus Christ. Gospel tracts are a very good way to reach out to the lost world, most of the tracts will be thrown away. But a few people will read them, and an even fewer number may stop and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're going to be at the fair in about a month and a half, and I have 5 cases of gospel tracts in my office right now to be passed out, called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. A lot of our people carry gospel tracts. That's this blue tract. But there are also with it a pink tract, which is the same thing in Spanish. And that's what we will be distributing at the fair. So we need your help. We need your presence. And so I hope that you will sign up and we'll be able to assign you a time. Outreach is a very important part of the ministry of a church. Romans 5:15, 5 and 6 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have 8 means of glorifying God. We can glorify Him with our worship, our music, our teaching and preaching, the way we administrate, our relationships with brothers and sisters, and the unity that produces, the way we maintain our physical property, and our outreach. It can all be used to the glory of God. So let's look at what verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at that verse again and see if it has any additional concept for us. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, if you have ever been to the place called the Wilds, a camp up in North Carolina, you should know this verse by heart. Ken Hay set this up in the early days of his founding that camp up there. 1 Corinthians 10:31, keep that in the front of your mind. "Whatsoever ye do, therefore, whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, if we glorify God in these 8 areas of our personal life and our church life, we will glorify God in all that we do. Let's think about a man that had a real problem glorifying God to start with. But in the end, he brought great glory to God. Let's think about Peter. Peter admonished Jesus when Jesus talked about dying. He said he wouldn't permit it. Then he boasted about being willing to go to death with Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him by telling him he would deny him that night 3 times. Next, Peter did deny Jesus 3 times that night. Next, Jesus asked Peter if he loved. Agapeo is the Greek word, means a self-sacrificing love. If Peter loved him, and Peter replied that he loved the phileo, brotherly love, not the agapeo love, that he loved him. Peter was in conflict with Jesus until the day of Pentecost. Then Peter preached his first sermon. And when he preached his first sermon, 3,000 people got saved and baptized. 3,000 in one day. Peter was a different man after that. You know what the difference was between the time that Peter denied Christ and the time that he preached that Jesus Christ was the Lord. Let's find the difference in the Word of God. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 tells us, beginning at verse 1 through 4, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The disciples went out from there operating in the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you realize that if you know Jesus Christ this morning or this evening, if you know Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you? God's Holy Spirit lives in you. If you don't have the Spirit living in you, you need to get saved. It's that simple. You have the Spirit, praise the Lord, you're a child of God. You don't have the Spirit, folks, you're not saved. Because the Holy Spirit comes into your heart at the very moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now you can get saved right now. If there's somebody here who does not have the Spirit, you say, "Well, I don't have the Holy Spirit living in me." You can get saved right now, right here. Jesus is here waiting for you. All you need to do is to call out to God. Tell him that you want to turn away from your sin. That's called repenting. And ask Jesus to come into your heart. Believing God raised Jesus from the dead. And the Bible says very clearly that you will be saved. God has never rejected anyone who has come to him sincerely and wants to be forgiven of their sin. God has never rejected him. We have Jesus' promise on that. When Jesus gave us the most famous verse in the Bible, I think it's one of the most famous verses in the Bible, he was giving you a promise and an assurance that if you wanted to be saved, you could be saved. When he gave us the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," and that's you, "believeth on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, or living in your soul, then you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now. You can come to me, or you can come to one of the deacons, and we will be glad to sit aside with you, sit down with you, and show you from God's Word how you can be saved. That's not the main goal of the church, but it's one of them. It's one of the 8 parts of reaching out, of glorifying God. We have Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you've never done that, right now would be the time to do it. Right now, right here. Would you do that now? Just a few verses later, we have one more promise from God. Romans 10:13. For whosoever limits no one, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, my friend, means you. And so if there is someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, right now would be the perfect time to come to know him. If you have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to close with a hymn in just a moment. And while we sing that hymn, I'll be standing at the front of the church here. And if you have a need, you can go to your pastor, or you can come to me, and we'll deal with that need as we sing our closing hymn. At the end of our closing hymn, I'm going to let Pastor Furman close in prayer. All right.